I want to welcome everyone to the Wichita Church of Christ. And if you haven't noticed, we have out-of-town guests here from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Thank you guys for being here. And this weekend, we have been enjoying the pleasure of having Dave Eastman, who lives in Chicago, down here to lead us in a worship retreat. And I don't know if those of you from Wichita noticed, but we have a second band. Did you notice that? I mean, we had Tony Yannis on drums and Christian De La Cruz at the guitar, and how'd you like Marty on the bass, right? That's right. I tell you what, I quickly told the other teams that we only accept women bass players in Wichita. And but I'm very proud. I'm very, very proud as a fellow, musician to see new people get up here and lead us in worship. And please let them know how much you appreciate that, because they are working hard. And if you're visiting, I want to welcome you here. You're in for a treat. Dave Eastman has been to several countries sharing his what he has learned from God's Word about what it means to worship. And people have different views of it. Dave has written a book that he will talk more about. And I believe you have copies of another book that you and he co-wrote. But there is plenty to be excited about from what he is about to share. Dave has three children, 25. All three live in Gainesville, Florida. I guess they prefer the sun. He's up in Chicago. And he is very proud of each one of them. He was telling me all about his two daughters and his son yesterday. And so I want to introduce you to Dave Eastman, and enjoy what you're about to hear. Take good notes.
It is always great to come to Wichita. Mark and I, since we got to know each other in what city were we in? I don't remember. Somewhere in
Philadelphia,
outside of Pennsylvania, somewhere in there. Anyway, we got to take a little tour of the Martin Guitar Factory together, which was a real bonding experience to a couple of guitar players. So it was a lot of fun. Today we're going to talk about the idea of restoring the spirit of biblical worship. You know, if you're visiting the church today, what we're into in the churches of Christ is we're into getting back to the Bible and uncovering new things that maybe have been a little dormant, or maybe we've done them, but there's more to learn. Of course, there's always more to learn anytime you get into the Bible. So the subject that's before us today is really restoring the spirit of biblical worship. If you'll flip over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here in Ephesians 5:19, and again in Colossians 3:16, Paul uses this expression when he says, well, let's just read it together. Chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we look at these three terms, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we define them kind of like this. You know, the psalms, we say, are the 150 psalms of the Old Testament Psalter, and that's, we call those the psalms. Hymns, we use in our minds, we use as a word that means our God, He is alive. Or another song that maybe John Wesley wrote, or Martin Luther wrote, or Philip Bliss wrote. You can look at the names in your songbooks. A lot of famous songwriters, we sort of call those hymns. And then spiritual songs are the, you know, Don't You Want to Go to That Land, the songs we sing with our kids, the songs we clap our hands to, and we call those spiritual songs. Actually, biblically, all three of these words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, have direct reference to specific psalms in the Old Testament. Now, all the psalms are called psalms, so we can check that one off. There's no disagreement there. The word hymns in Old Testament usage, it's the Hebrew word, refers to that part of the psalms called the Hallel, which is in Psalms 113 to 118, or at least that's a piece of the Hallel. And those were songs that were sung on the way up to Jerusalem. And so we view those, we call those hymns. That's the term that's actually used in the Old Testament to describe those particular verses. Spiritual songs is a word that means literally, the literal transliteration and then translation of the Hebrew to the Greek to the English is psalms of the Spirit of God. And so it kind of points back to inspired sources. Psalm 65, for example, is described as a spiritual song using this same kind of terminology. So I believe that what Paul is doing here when he gets into this is he's really directing our attention back to the book of Psalms to try to get us to understand the spirit of the way our Old Testament forebearers came before God. What was their attitude coming before God? What was their mode of thinking? How did they feel about this? Now, if you want to get into this subject a little bit more and you want to understand these words, this is the book that I've just actually sent off to the publisher, and it comes back. I think we're going to have it in November, just in time for you to give it to all your family friends at Christmas. And so that's going to be available through IPI Books. But the verses that we talk about, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is powerful in that it teaches us the whole range of the worship experience. We get emotion. We get the praises of a huge congregation, thousands and thousands of worshipers. We get the lonely lament of a solitary sufferer. We get encouraged to shout sometimes, to cry out sometimes, to silently ponder at other times. We're encouraged to lift our hands in exaltation. And we're encouraged to dance in celebration. And we're encouraged to bow in adoration. And in all of these things, Paul is directing our attention to the spirit of the Psalms, the attitude that they used when they approached the throne of God. So I want you to flip there to Psalm 145, and we're going to start our study in Psalm 145. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about one thing. We're going to talk about three different Hebrew words that describe the attitude that we ought to come before God with. And after each one of these words, we're actually going to put it into practice. We're going to stop the sermon, and we're going to have a different team come up, and they're going to actually lead us in a couple of songs that are illustrative of what we're talking about here to try to really help us to grab hold of these concepts. The first word that we want to talk about is here in Psalm 145, verse 1. He says, "I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever." The word translated exalt here is the Hebrew word halal. And a halal, the spirit of this halal worship is found in all these psalms. We're obviously not going to go to all of them today, but you can find the idea there. And let me give you the definition of halal. It means to boast, to be clamorously foolish, to rave, and to celebrate. And of course, it's the root of the word that we get our transliterated word hallelujah from. And like many Hebrew words of worship, we're going to look at two of them that carry the same kind of thought today. Like many of these words, this is a call to expend energy in worship. It's a call for the men to sweat a little bit while they're worshiping God. The women don't have to sweat. You can perspire, you know, because that's what we do, right? Men and women. Men sweat and women perspire. And so we need to ask ourselves if in our own worship, halal describes us. In other words, when I come to church on Sunday, am I a little clamorously foolish? I mean, does somebody, maybe somebody who's visiting our church, maybe they turn around and look at you and think, all right, what's up with them? You know, did they have a little to drink before they came to church today? You know, they get into the communion wine a little bit. You know, there needs to be the willingness to really pour ourselves out. When we sing, to sing enthusiastically. When we pray, to pray in a focused way. When we commune, to meditate deeply. You know, all of those things, by the way, are what we call worship. I mean, worship is a 24/7 thing. But in the context of the Sunday service, worship is about singing, it's about praying, it's about playing if you're up here, it's about serving in Kingdom Kids, it's about taking communion, it's about giving a contribution, it's about listening to the sermon and being attentive to the things that God is leading you to in the preaching of the Word. All of those things fit under this umbrella that we call worship. And you know what else fits under that umbrella? When you go to work on Monday. Because you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, I don't necessarily think that in your worship that you do by offering your body to your, you know, at work and pouring yourself out to do good on your job, I don't necessarily think the right mode is to be clamorously foolish. But when we're together and we're pouring ourselves out before God, the halal, the exaltation, the I will exalt you, my God, the King, I will praise your name forever and ever, that is about the way that we pour ourselves out. The idea here is found in Psalm 18, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 18, and beginning in verse 1. And we focus here on boasting about God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is the shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. What we've just done in those first three verses of Psalm 18 is we have done some boasting about God. We've called Him our Lord. We've called Him our strength. We've called Him our rock. We've called Him our fortress. We've called Him our deliverer. And in calling Him those things, we have trained and informed our thinking about Him. We're now getting a little bit closer to what God is really like when we boast about Him, when we talk about His great characteristics and qualities and how much He's done. He goes through, He says, He is my shield and the horn or the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. And so when we read these Psalms, and again, I've got the list up here. We read Psalms 19 and 23 and 29 and 57 and 103 and 104. And these are Psalms that point to creation, like the video we watched a little bit earlier, as an example of God's greatness. We go to Psalm 23 and 3, and we're reminded of the unfailing love, the personal shepherding, and the generous provision that God has given us. It's sort of like Mark was praying in his prayer of adoration earlier. We go to Psalm 139 and we learn about God's omniscience. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the morning and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will be with me and your right hand will hold on to me. And we learn about the limitless nature of God and the unbelievable power of God and the omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God. He knows every thought in every heart, in every home, on every street, in every city and town and village, in every state, in every country, on every continent, in the whole world. He knows what every one of the 7 billion people on the earth are thinking all at the same time. Amen. Wow. God is awesome. And so I think when I come before that kind of God to worship, I think it's okay for me to say a hallelujah. It's okay for me to be a little clamorously foolish as I realize that when I sit in my seat or when I stand and when I lift up my eyes and when I think and consider the greatness of God, then I think it's okay for me to get a little excited. I get excited about the Chicago Bears, you know. You know, I mean, there hasn't been anything to get excited about the Bears since 1985, you know, but I'm excited about the Bears. I think if I can be excited about my favorite sports team, then I think it's okay for me to get fired up about worshiping the Lord of Lords and the Host of Hosts. Let's worship together as we continue.
Everything's all right in my Father's house. Oh, in my Father's house. Oh, in my Father's house.
Come on now.
Everything's all right in my Father's house. Where there's joy, joy, joy.
All right, go ahead and be seated. I want to introduce you up here on stage as the Oklahoma City Worship Team. We got Robert Goodrick and the rest of the bunch up here, and they are going to share with you a song that will be new to you, a song of exaltation to God. I'm going to let them go ahead and do that.
Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise, O holy Lord. Most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true. Great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. Oh, holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true. Great are you, Lord, most holy Lord.
I sing.
Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true. Great are you, Lord, most holy Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Who is like you, O Lord our God? God, we praise you this morning.
That's right.
We, your servants, praise you, O great God. We praise your name. Blessed is your name, O Lord. Blessed is your name from this time and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, we praise your name.
Amen.
We praise your name because it's worthy to be praised. God, you are high above all nations, and your glory is above all the heavens. There is none like you, O God.
Right.
You are seated on high, and you look down far off from the heavens, and you look down on earth. You raise us. We're poor, we're dust, and you raise us. You lift us when we're needy. You lift us from the ash heaps. You make us to sit with princes. You make us to sit with the people that we don't deserve to sit with. Father, you give us in our barrenness a home and a place to be. Father, you allow us to be a part of a perfect family because you are the father of it. God, you make where there's sorrow, you bring joy. And we praise you because of your perfectness. God, thank you for this time. We exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I love you, Lord, my strength.
The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer.
My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge.
My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold.
I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise.
And I have been saved from my enemies.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands.
Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge.
They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them.
Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world.
In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love.
The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made.
All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you.
They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might.
So that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
And your dominion endures through all generations.
The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises.
And faithful in all he does.
The Lord upholds all who fall.
And lifts up all who are bowed down.
The eyes of all look to you.
And you give them their food at the proper time.
You open your hand.
And satisfy the desires of every living thing.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God in his sanctuary.
Praise him in his mighty heavens.
Praise him for his acts of power.
Praise him for his surpassing greatness.
Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre.
Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute.
Praise him
with the clash of cymbals.
Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
And awesome job. What a great job. How powerful the scriptures can be when they're read like that. The next idea that I wanted to talk about this morning is the idea of restoring biblical meditation. And the word that's used in the Hebrew here is the word haggah. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates, haggah, day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You know, this idea of biblical meditation is not something that we normally associate with or relate to in the Western world. When we think about the idea of meditation, the thing that might come to mind is an Eastern mystic wearing his peach-colored robes, finger symbols on his fingers, chanting his chakras in various intelligible tongues. This is what we think of when we think of meditation. But there is a huge difference between Eastern meditation and Christian meditation. Eastern meditation is about emptying yourself. You sort of, you know, let yourself go into the vast nothingness, and you want to empty yourself of all thought and all emotion and all passion and all of everything. Christian meditation could not be any more different than that. Christian meditation is about filling yourself. It's filling yourself with the right kinds of thoughts. Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 4, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is beautiful, think about such things. And that is sort of the heart of Christian meditation. If you look with me over in Psalm 77, Psalm 77, we get a couple of verses that I think can help us kind of wrap our minds around some of the benefits of Christian meditation. Psalm 77, verses 1 through 3. I cried out to my God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands and refused to be comforted, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, the NIV says, and my spirit grew faint. Mused is that same word, haggah. I mused and my spirit grew faint. And so he says in that verse that when we're in distress, when we're going through tough times in life, the solution is not to withdraw from God. The solution is to withdraw to God and to really wrap our minds and wrap our hearts around who he is. Verse 10 of that same chapter. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I'll remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider. There it is again. Meditate, haggah, and consider all your mighty deeds. And so he brings about the idea here that Christian meditation, biblical meditation, is an antidote to depression. And I know all of us go through, we get the blues every once in a while, don't we? I mean, I have a bit of a challenge with that myself. I actually come from a long line of manic depressives. My grandfather committed suicide in a manic fit. My dad was manic when he passed away. And I've had some times where, you know, I'll wake up in the morning and there's this gray cloud over my head. And part of that's just because Chicago has a lot of gray clouds, you know. But you can have a gray cloud even when it's a perfectly sunny day outside. And I'll wake up and I'll think, okay, let me just work through this. Why am I feeling this way? Look with me here in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, beginning in verse 2. Well, let's just read in verse 1. It's too good to skip. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. I think of you. I meditate on you. I haggai you through the watches of the night. Now, this is a very interesting psalm because this psalm was written when Absalom, the son of David, had rebelled against David, had conducted a quiet revolution. David got thrown out of his own kingdom, and he and his select men were out in the desert. They had nothing. They didn't have their nice cushioned couches to sleep on. They were out there sleeping on the hard ground, and they were drinking whatever water they could find and maybe sharing John the Baptist diet. And yet, look what he says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. See, joy in the Christian life has nothing to do with circumstance. We see that in the book of Philippians. Paul's chained to a Roman guard 24/7 for probably at least 2 years in Rome, and he's writing these letters that are full of joy and full of hope and full of, hey, how you guys doing? You guys okay? He didn't care about himself at all. He says, hey, I might live, I might die, no big deal. If I die, I'm with God. If I live, I can help you. Either way, I'm good. He's full of joy, he's full of vigor. And why was that? Well, I believe it's because Paul's mind was always wrapped around the greatness of God. He meditated on the greatness of God. Now, we get challenged in this way. You know, we get challenged to meditate, but we have no idea how to go about it. We don't. What does it mean? Do we have to fold our body into an odd yoga position? Do we have to somehow, burn incense? What do we do if we really want to meditate on the things we need to meditate on? Well, we're going to let Bessie here explain it to us, and we're going to take a closer look at what she is. Bessie is a cow. You probably knew that. I'm from Illinois. We have a lot of cows in Illinois, so I relate to these things very well. Bessie is a kind of animal. Goats are this way. I think camels are this way. And they're called ruminants. And the reason an animal is called a ruminant is because of the four-chambered stomach that it has that enables it to process food in a very unique way for a very unique purpose. And so, most cows you see, pretty much any time you see them, they're eating, right? And they're chewing on their cud, and they grab a mouthful of grass, and they chew it up, and they swallow it, and it goes through their esophagus, and it lands in the area of the stomach, which is number one up there, called the rumen. And it's in the rumen, and the enzymes in the rumen come and start to break that grass down and to make it into a different thing, and they take some nutrients from it and send those on their way. And then, but the rumen doesn't get the job done. And so then Bessie regurgitates the grass, and it comes back up in her mouth, and she chews on it a little bit more. And then she swallows it again, and it goes into the reticulum. And the enzymes in the reticulum break it down a little bit farther, and she gets some more nutrients from it, and those are shipped off. But she's still not done with that cud, that grass. So she regurgitates it again. I know I'm getting you ready for lunch today. Then she regurgitates it again, and then swallows it again. And that third time, it goes into that area called the omasum, where it is further broken down, regurgitated again, swallowed again, goes into the abomasum, and then finally in the abomasum, all of the good stuff has been taken out of that cud, out of that grass. They've got all the nutrients they can, and so, it finishes its trip, and I won't go on to describe what happens then. And you and I call that process ruminating. That's why those animals are called ruminants. And we illustrate what the word means in English when we say, let me chew on that a while. Yeah. And that's how you meditate. You get this idea about God in your head, and you work it around a little bit You think about it, you imagine it, you fantasize about whatever this thing. Maybe it's we're gonna practice this with heaven in just a minute. You know, we're gonna ruminate on that. And then you swallow it, and you got to get on with your day at some point. Can't stay in your quiet time all day. So you go to work, and you get about noontime, you're ready for some food. And so you go out to lunch, and maybe on your way, walking down the street, you bring that thought up about heaven, and you chew it a little bit longer. And you think about, okay, what is it about heaven? How can heaven help me get through this day? And you ruminate on that idea, and you chew it a little bit, and then you swallow it again. And then about 3 o'clock, coffee break time, when you're starting to get tired, you bring that thought up again and say, boy, it's so awesome being in heaven, and I'm just going to chew on this for a little bit longer. And then you let it go down, and then maybe at night before you go to bed, you bring it up one last time, and you chew on it. And so what you have just done is you have ruminated on the deep truths of Scripture. And I believe that unless we do that, we will never get to the higher levels of spiritual maturity. It takes that, because God calls us to know the unknowable. We've got limited minds, and we're called to understand a limitless God. And so we get this idea of heaven, and maybe we see heaven as the golden city. And we ruminate on that a while, and we chew that. And then we think, boy, I bet the colors are going to be awesome in heaven. And I think there's going to be a whole new palette.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean, God's shown us a lot of beautiful things in this life. We saw that great video of the beautiful creatures. But I think heaven is going to be a whole nother thing. It's going to be a whole nother thing. In fact, I think we can do, you know, the song, we sing the song, I Can Only Imagine. But you know what? You can't. You know, you can't. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has planned. Now, I do think, along with Bart Millard, who wrote that song, I think we need to try to imagine. Yeah. And maybe we see the colors. Maybe we think about Jesus up on his throne. Maybe we see it as that beautiful golden city in the clouds. Whatever it is that we might see, whatever it is that we try to understand about heaven, we wrap that thought in our minds and we go over it and over it and over it. And then we get to a tough time in our lives and we think, you know, man, this is a really rough time. I've got a family member who's sick and dying. I've got a child who's struggling with a condition. I've got I'm struggling with a health thing. I've got my job is not going well. I lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to pay my mortgage. I mean, we go through all kinds of stuff in our lives. And if we just grab hold of this thing, the love and the provision of God, and realize that about one gazillionth of a second into heaven, we're going to forget about whatever we had to mess with in this life. We're going to forget about the physical ailments. We're going to forget about how sore we are. We're going to forget about the bummer of growing older. Hey, what did you say? I mean, I've been asking people all weekend, I'm sorry, can you repeat that? My ears are getting old. They don't work as good as they used to. And yet we get a new body. We get a new everything when we go to heaven. And when we get there, then we're going to understand it all. Everything's going to make sense. All the stuff that doesn't make sense right now is going to make total sense. Oh, I get it. And it's not going to take you long. You're not going to have to take a course to get it. You're going to understand it, because God is going to do that. And we will get there if we imitate our friend Bessie and we start ruminating on the deep truths of God.
Encourage my soul, and let us journey on. For the night is dark, and I am far from home. Thanks be to God, the morning light appears.
Let's start Encourage My Soul again.
Encourage my soul, and let us journey on. For the night is dark, and I am far from home. Thanks be to God, the morning light appears. The storm is passing over,
The storm is passing over. The storm is passing over. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The storm is passing over. The storm is passing over. The storm is passing over. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The storm is passing over. The storm is passing over. The storm is passing over.
Hallelujah.
The storm is passing over. The storm is passing over. The storm is passing over. Hallelujah.
I'd like to take just a couple minutes, complete silence, to meditate on heaven.
His name.
Us like adopted sons, in a short time will be gone, but his love will carry on. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord,
for
my soul and my inmost being will praise his name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, O my soul. He's the Lord, he rules us all. Praise the Lord in heaven strong. Praise the Lord, each angel's song. All creation sing along. Praise the Lord,
praise the Lord.
Oh my soul,
all
my inmost being will praise his name. Praise the Lord. Forget not all his benefits, O my soul.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his name, praise the Lord. Forget not all his benefits, oh my final call.
Christe eleison.
Everyone together.
Dead shall rise and take their final stand,
and kneel before the God Almighty hand.
Till that day, be sure you stand with Christ.
For you and me, that means eternal life.
Dead shall rise and take their final stand,
and kneel before the Lord Almighty's hand.
Till that day, be sure you stand with Christ.
For you and me, that means eternal life.
Ooh. 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 Ooh.
Kyrie eleison.
The last area that I want to hit here today in restoring the spirit of the Psalms is the idea of restoring biblical exaltation and what exactly it means to be a person who truly exalts the Lord. The Hebrew word is room, and it carries the meaning to be high, to raise up, to raise to a higher level, and it's used over 100 times in this way in the book of Psalms. What the biblical worshiper is trying to do is to direct his or her attention away from self and to the greatness of God. And in doing so, kind of like we talked about in the first point, we're trying to train and inform our thinking about God by wrapping our minds around how truly awesome He is. And of course, again, we have this challenge that we're called to fathom things that are by definition unfathomable and to comprehend things that are by definition incomprehensible and to take our limited human thinking and wrap it around something that is by definition limitless. And so we are at a real disadvantage, and yet we're commanded to strive to do this. And Paul gives us a little bit of help in this in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like you to turn there, if you're not there already, in verse 17. One of my very favorite scriptures, one of the most encouraging scriptures, I think, in all of God's Word. In verse 17, Paul's talking about his prayer for the Ephesian Christians. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, we all come to God with a sadly inadequate view of who He is. And most of us, if we think back and try to figure out, why do I think this way about God? We realize that these were things we saw in authorities in our life. Probably our dad, or maybe our mom, or a coach, or a vice principal, or somebody like that. Somebody in authority. And so we take that person in authority that we've known since we were a young child, and we take all those characteristics, and then we multiply them by about 1,000, and we think that's what God is like.
Okay.
But that's not at all what God is like. And as I started studying the Bible, I realized that my view of God was based on the fact that my dad, he was a great guy, he was a great provider, but he came from that generation which wasn't very emotionally connective. The World War II Korean War generation, and that generation just found it very hard to really open up, and a lot of us have parents, and I think you know what I'm talking about here. And so Dad was a great provider, he had a great job, he made sure that we had what we needed, but he wasn't really that interested in a relationship, or at least he didn't express himself in ways that I understood at the time. He more did things quietly through serving and working hard and things like that. And so I came to Christ as a 20-year-old, 19-year-old college student, and I realized a couple of years in that, boy, my view of God, when I pray, I don't really have that much faith because I don't really know that much about what God is like. And so I got back into the Bible, and I read the whole Bible trying to find out what God is like. And it was really a life-changing study. And I realized that what I really need, if I'm going to understand this, is I need some supernatural help to make my brain bigger.
Right.
You know? To help me internalize things more, things that are impossible to understand on a human level, I need supernatural help. And that's what Paul is praying. He prays that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. You know, the light has dawned. Mm-hmm. That we start to see things in a more exalted view. We start to see God in a more exalted way than we once have. And so this is a journey I think that all of us are on that is really a journey about our faith. But let's talk about these three things. The first thing he says is, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, number one, the hope to which he has called you. We talked about this a minute ago, the hope of heaven. God wants us to think about heaven every single day. And he wants us to know things that are, by definition, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has understood what God has prepared for those who worship him and serve him. Now, I've got a really vivid imagination, and I've actually the last chapter of this book that I've written, I actually talk about what I see when I think about heaven, and the kind of in a fictional account of actually going to paradise, and I talk about that. But as awesome as, and I can imagine an incredibly awesome place with a whole new palette of colors, with music that's not in 4-part harmony, but that's in 400-part harmony.
There you go.
And choirs of angels that are numbering 10,000 times 10,000, and saints from all generations, all the covenants of God that are there gathered together, hugging and loving and exalting God with voices that are never out of tune. I told last night the worship team how I think this works on earth, is that about 30% of the group really sings well. And then about 35% sings flat, and 35% sings sharp, and those two cancel each other out and add volume. And so the sound you get, you know, when we sing these beautiful a cappella tunes, the sound you get is so glorious. And you look around and you say, okay, I know her, he doesn't have that good a voice. How do we get this sound? You know, how do we avoid the other people, you know, the joyful noise people? But you know, God works it out. But imagine if that's how he works it out here on this plane. Imagine in the next plane when we get this whole new body, we get eyes that can see things that we can't possibly see, and ears that hear things that we can't possibly hear, and voices that sing in ways that we've only dreamed about singing, and everything, all our senses are just in hyperspace. We're seeing new things and feeling new things and experiencing new things. Can you imagine how awesome it's going to be? Well, you think you can. Now, multiply that by a million and realize you're not even close. Multiply it by a gazillion and know that you're not even close. Because we just, our brain, I believe if God put it in our brains what it was going to be like, our heads would just explode. We just couldn't fit it all in. You know, they say we only use 15% of our brains. Some of us maybe 10%. Some of you maybe 20%. But if God... it opens up the whole thing with a new mind and lets us have all these insights. I mean, heaven is going to be glorious. And we don't know the half of it. We don't know the tenth of it. We don't know the 1% of 1% of 1% of it. And that's the exalted nature of God. He prays that we will understand the hope to which he's called us and the riches of, Listen to this phrase. His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, for years I read that and I thought that was a restatement of the hope of heaven. Oh, his glorious inheritance, the heaven that we're going to. But heaven is our inheritance. What's God's inheritance? That's what the word says, that we may know his glorious inheritance. So what does that mean? What is his inheritance? Well, his inheritance is in the saints. In other words, when God looks at you, you fire him up more than anything in all creation. God looks at you and says, I cannot wait to be with Jim for all eternity. Amen. Man, when Elizabeth gets there, I'm going to give her this flute that she can't even imagine. When she gets there, I am so excited. After I give her a big hug, we're just going to go off and we're going to talk for a couple of decades. Get to know each other. And everybody's going to get their decades, you know, with the Father and the Son. Amen. See, we are God's inheritance. You know, sometimes we struggle with self-esteem. People struggle with self-esteem. We struggle because we feel like we're not smart enough or we're not good-looking enough. And some of us don't really struggle with it. We just accept that we're not smart enough or not good-looking enough or we don't sing well enough or we don't, you know, we mess up too much. And so we feel badly toward ourselves and we maybe get a little depressed. But if you pray this prayer, pray, God, help me to understand the riches of your glorious inheritance in me and realize that God is just nuts about you. Wow. Think about the person that you love the most, multiply it by a gazillion, and that's how God feels about you. He is crazy about you. And he wants us to understand that. And then he goes on, he says, I want you to understand the incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, I have ruminated on this this power that created the universe a lot, and I've tried to how can I first of all understand this myself, and then how can I explain it so that we can have some, at least some idea, some grasp of it, and I came up with something. I've got an example from the universe, so from the heavens and the stars and everything like that. But first of all, I just want to share that I've got some really good financial news for you. I've got something that's going to just turn your personal situation around. This is a tough economy. My wife got her second master's degree, which that's her hobby, is collecting college degrees. And she's the brains of the operation. And, you know, I married her deliberately because I wanted to give my kids a fighting chance. So she got this great degree in social work counseling, and that she got it 2.5 years ago, and she hasn't been able to find a job. With this great Loyola degree that was not only a great degree, but it was a very pricey degree, which we are now paying back her student loans, and I will do that until I die, and then my life insurance will cover the balance. It's a tight time financially for our family. We're really tight. But I've got great news financially despite that. Because in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 26, the Bible says that God has called out the stars one by one and given them each a name, and that because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Now, here's my great news for you. There are, last time I looked online, 300 sextillion stars in the universe. Okay, you say, what does that mean? And I say, I have no idea. 300 sextillion stars. And this number changes as telescopes get better. It does. I mean, when I actually taught this, I used this illustration a couple of years ago, and I came up with a totally different number because they didn't have the right telescope yet. And now they've got a new telescope, and it's sitting on the space station, and it's out. You know, Hubble, of course, does its thing, and other various space telescopes do their thing. But the good news is that as you travel through space, and you go to these endless reaches of space, there are 300 sextillion stars. Now, if God were to divide those stars into the current population of the world, this is going to help us to get a view of it. Your share of the 300 sextillion stars is 42 trillion 600 billion. 300 sextillion divided by 7 billion is 42 trillion 600 billion. Now, I live. And a little, you're rich. Right? I mean, I am, you know, I am the land baron of space. You know, I live in a house that sits on, I think it's 15 one-hundredths of an acre of land. It's a box. It's a, called a Georgian. Some of you know what a Georgian looks like. It's just a box. It's, you could paint it and it would look like a Rubik's Cube, you know. And so I live on this box, and I walk out on my back porch, and I take my son, and we look over our holdings. And I say, son, one day all this will be yours. You know, it's 15 feet to the garage. You know, it takes me 7 minutes to mow my lawn. You know, I mean, it's... But that's okay. It's really okay, because I've got coming to me 42 trillion 600 billion stars. And I don't think, you know, God's not going to divide that up and all of that. It's going to be something totally different. But the bottom line is the inheritance that we'll receive means that, you know, all you got to worry about is, you know, dying, basically, as a disciple. You just got to worry about dying saved and your financial, and I'm not encouraging anybody to speed up the process, because that would be a whole different sin, you know, that we can talk about. But I do encourage you in this: no matter what we go through in this life, what we have in store for us is that much more awesome. You see, the reason we exalt God, the reason that we room God, the Hebrew word, the reason we do that, the reason we lift Him up, is because we want to get a more accurate view of how awesome He is. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of the 300 sextillion stars is missing. And so you can be sure that if He does decide to divide those up, of course, that you'll get even more than that, because it'll just be divided up among the saved people. And so your share will be well over 50 trillion stars. To God be the glory. Amen.
Let's all stand together. And we'll continue singing. After a lesson like what Dave has had to share, I think it's time for us to take to heart what he said and lift up God. I'm going to lift you up.
I'm going to lift you up. Oh Lord, I'm going to lift you up. And I'm never going to stop with everything that I've got. I'm gonna lift you up.
Here we go.
You said if you'd be lifted, you'd draw all men to you.
Come on now.
You said if you'd be lifted, you'd draw all men to you. So draw me closer. So draw me closer to you. I'm gonna lift you higher and higher. I'm gonna lift you up. Oh Lord, I'm gonna lift you up. And I'm never gonna stop with everything that I've got. I'm gonna lift you up. Said if you'd be lifted, you'd draw all men to you. You said if you'd be lifted, you'd draw all men to you. So draw me closer, yeah. So draw me closer to you. I gotta lift you higher and higher. I'm gonna lift you up. Oh Lord, I'm gonna lift you up. And I'm never gonna stop. Oh, with everything that I got, I'm gonna lift you up. Oh Lord, I'm gonna lift you up. And I'm never gonna stop. Oh, with everything that I've got.
To you, I'm gonna lift my hands and give you praise. I'm gonna lift you up, oh Lord, I'm gonna lift you up, and I'm never gonna stop with everything that I've got. I'm gonna lift you up,
here you go,
Lord, I'm gonna lift you up.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated, and we'll have taken communion at this time.
Hey, man, an incredible time, huh? You know, this is the time in our service when we do like the disciples. We break bread and we drink of the cup, and we do as Jesus said. We do it in remembrance of him. You know, I appreciate Dave being here and the things that he shared, and especially that last point talking about, man, there's so much in store for us, more than we could ever imagine. You know, and I want to ask you this morning, you know, before we break bread and we do this in remembrance of Jesus, what will you remember? What will you remember at this time? You know, today is September 11th. It's really easy to remember the things that happened 10 years ago. You know, there's a disciple on the East Coast that her blog or her story is on Disciples Today, and I encourage you to go and to listen to this story. This is a disciple that lives on the East Coast, and she was out with a disciple yesterday, 10 years ago, and she was just hanging out, having a good time with this disciple, and it was raining. And so it rained, and then they jumped on the subway, and they got on the subway, and in this specific car, the air was blowing full blast, air conditioning. And so she got sick. She got sick, and she went home, and she woke up, and she was ready to go to work in the morning. And mind you, she worked on the 98th floor of the World Trade Center. That's the first place. That 98th floor is where that first plane hit. And it said that whoever was on that 98th floor had no chance. No chance. This woman, this sister, this follower of Jesus worked on the 98th floor. You know, she woke up in the morning and she said, man, I don't feel very good, but I'm going to go to work anyway. She was covering for somebody. And so she gets up, gets her gear on, and she goes, she gets on the subway, and then she starts thinking to herself, you know, why am I going to work today? I don't feel good. You know, she turns around and she goes back home, and she sets her alarm clock, and she says, you know, at such and such a time, I'm going to call my boss and tell him I'm not coming, and she fell asleep. She fell asleep, and she fell so deep into sleep that she missed her alarm. And didn't call her boss, but got a call from the disciple that she was hanging out with on Saturday. And she picks up the phone, groggy, and she goes, hello? And the sister goes, get out of the building! You gotta get out of the building! And she's going, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. And she goes, where are you at? She goes, I'm at home. In bed, I'm sick. I just woke up. To you, I'm sleeping right now. And so then her friend just starts praising God and thanking God, and they're praying together. And then she goes, hey, she goes, go. You got to turn on the TV, and you got to check this out. You got to see what's going on. She just moved into this place, so her cable isn't hooked up. She can't hook up the TV. So she runs upstairs, and she goes, knocks on the door, and she says, hey, can I watch your TV? And the woman just hugs her, and she goes, thank God you're alive. She pulls her in the house, and they start to watch this, and as they watch it unfold, she's mesmerized, and she doesn't even know what to think. She stayed that whole time in this woman's upstairs apartment, and they watched all of this go down, and she goes back down to her apartment, and she's got all these phone calls. And as soon as these people, these disciples, they get off work, they all come to her house, and they're all praying with her, and they're thanking God, and they're reading scriptures. She said, that changed my life forever. You know, we think about the power of God. She lived in an apartment complex with 11 people that worked at the World Trade Center. Only 5 survived. And she was one of them. You know, I started thinking about that and Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. And I started to think, what made me so special? That I would be saved. I mean, this isn't something that I had control over.
No.
You know, I mean, think about all the people that passed away, lost their lives, the difficulty in their families. But this one sister, she, by the grace of God, was saved. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 113. There's a passage I prayed through earlier. And in Matthew 26, after Jesus breaks bread and drinks of the cup with the disciples and talks about Peter and his going to deny him, you know, before he says that about Peter, they perhaps had sang this hymn. They had sang this hymn. This or Psalms 136. And I just want to focus on this part here. In verse 4 it says, "The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens." If you don't have it, you can just listen. "Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heaps to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord." You know, just sing this hymn with the disciples. I can only imagine what that meant. To think back into that and to think and for us to remember and to be grateful and to think that God raised us up. Just like that woman, I mean, could you imagine being in front of all of these families and you're one of the people that would be saved? I know that question would arise. Why was it you and not someone else? But God loves us so much. Not that he doesn't love other people. But I think that there's something here that we've got to erase, take away that entitlement that makes us, you know, if we're not careful, we're not meditating, if we're not regurgitating and chewing these up, we miss out on what an awesome God we serve, that he sent his son, that Jesus' life, through his life, he reached out to people that no one would reach out to. He modeled that. That everybody had written off. And that we're those people. Without Jesus, we're nothing. Without a relationship with God, we're nothing. We're lost. But because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, because of his grace and mercy, we're allowed to experience something that we can only experience because of the awesomeness of God. That he chose you. That he chose us each individually in our walks of life and all our shortcomings. That he chose us. That he made a way for us. That he saved us. And that because of his saving of us, we're part of a family. We're part of a rich heritage. We're empowered. We're going to get an inheritance that we can't even fathom right now. Imagine how God brought you here. That says something to the awesomeness of God. That in each of our lives, he was able to administer and make a way for us, and that we could be here right now. Let's remember and be grateful for our awesome Father. Amen. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time to worship you and be reminded of how insignificant we are, but significant in your eyes. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family. Thank you so much for your grace. Father, as we break bread and we drink of the cup, Father, we just want to be grateful and say hallelujah. That you're big enough to save the smallest of us. Thank you. You are awesome, God. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your ways are higher than our ways, higher than our thoughts. You deserve our praise. Your ways are higher than our ways. Heaven over earth, help us as we learn your ways.
Ladies.
And as the rain comes down to nourish little seeds,
so words coming from your mouth keep teaching me.
Everyone.
You see way beyond all I see.
Lord, help me to know your way. Lord, I need to know your ways. Your ways are higher than our ways, higher than our thoughts. You deserve our praise. Your ways are higher than our ways. Heaven over earth, help us as we learn your way.
Oh, how we turn away, forsaking your glory.
Yet when we come back to you, you show us mercy.
You see way beyond all I see.
Lord, help me to know your way. Lord, I need to know your ways.
Your ways are higher than our ways, higher than our thoughts.
You deserve our praise.
Your ways, oh Lord, are higher than our ways.
Heaven over, help us as we learn your way.
I will go out in joy and be led in peace.
The mountains will burst in song, hear what they sing.
You see way beyond all I see.
Lord, help me to know your way.
Let's all stand.
Lord, I need to know your ways.
Your ways
deserve our praise. Your ways, O Lord, are higher than our ways. Heaven over, help us as we learn your way.
Help us as we learn.
Help us as we learn your ways. Help us as we learn your ways.
Amen. You may be seated. As we wrap up our service here, we're going to take our contribution. This is for the members of the church, an opportunity to keep things going. And really, it's an act of worship. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Dear God, we want to thank you so very much for the jobs we have and the opportunities we have here in America. And there's a lot that you do just in the economic world to keep things solid for us. And even if we are struggling, you're still there. And I want to thank you. Help us, God, whether we give what men in this world would consider little, to still be excited and enthusiastic and faithful about what we give. And if we have lots of money, help us remember that we, in your eyes, that's a lowly position, and we have to be just as responsible. And God, we thank you for this opportunity. Even as we give, it's an act of worship, and help us do it with excitement and a gracious heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And as the baskets are passed around, are being passed around, I'd like to go through a couple of announcements here. There's a very special day coming up on November 11th as we are able to witness Jacqueline Ray Johnson and Charles Robert Greer be married here at the church building. Congratulations, you two. And I think what we'll do is we'll post this maybe out on the board so everyone can read it. The magic date, November 11th. How exciting. And I also want to go through some other important events coming up. This next Wednesday is the Women's Midweek here. And that's at 7 o'clock. And I want to make sure, will there be a leaders meeting for the women beforehand, or does everyone meet at 7? Yes, there will be. All right, so 6:30 for those women that lead family groups. September 18th, that is next Sunday, we will have a communion meal together. So look forward to that. It is revolutionary. We are family. Our last Wednesday night, man, brothers and I, we had a toast. You know what a toast is, right? Well, if the world can toast, we can give a toast to God and thank Him for our family. And there are several prayer requests, which we will take a moment to pray about. Before then, I want to take a minute and thank Andrea. Thank her for her hard work with all the registration efforts that were put into this retreat that we had. And I think it's important that we recognize what Marty has done, because she's taken all of your out-of-town names and then found you housing. Thank you. Oh, yeah, and did I say she plays the bass guitar, too? And I do not want to forget the woman of my life, Beth, because she's the one that showed up here before 7 o'clock with the food ready and really, you know, pulls the strings and then pulls me in too and says, calm down, it will be okay. Thank you, honey. Now, I introduced briefly Robert's team, the Oklahoma City team, and I also want to recognize Elizabeth Warner, who's here, and the rest of her team that came up. She was playing the flute over here, and just all the effort that they put in with the three songs we did, you know, really led us in meditation. Thank you. And, yes. Now, you guys know Randy's team. That brother, man, he's taking his team to new heights and new places, a new band. Thank you, Randy. Love you, man. And I also want to thank Dave. Thank you for coming out here. Thank you for enduring a four-hour layover. If you will, let's join hands together, and we're going to say a prayer. We're going to pray for those in the congregation real quick, and also pray about Lana's mom, Edna, who has gone through a couple, some of you may know in detail, but we need to be praying for her as well. Let's bow our heads and pray. Holy Father, we do want to come before you now with names of people. You know these names, but we hold hands together because we commit to you these folks. We ask your blessing on them. Please, God, please help them with their health situations. We love Fran so very much, and we ask you to really bless her general health right now and ask you to just wrap your arms around her, comfort her. Thank you for Andrew Tovar, but we pray for his grandmother, for Dixie right now, and all that she's going through. We love our brother Jim Pickett. Pray that you help speed his recovery. Please, please, God, be with Shirley Thomas's daughter, Terry. And we love and thank you so much for Lincoln and for the man of triplets. And we do want to pray, though, for Mike Gleason, his uncle, and ask you to work miracles on his body, if that is your will. But, God, we bring him before you. We pray for Richard Snyder, Eddie Burris's dad. I know that I love my dad dearly, and it would break my heart to see his health fail. So I ask you to please wrap your arms around Ed and encourage him, Lord. Please, God, at this time, I ask your rescuing hand to be with Ken and Lana right now. As they're down in Oklahoma, as Edna has taken a fall, but then her trip to the hospital and the complications that have resulted have left them pretty shell-shocked. And I ask you, Father, to just please watch over Lana right now and help Ken. When they are at a loss for words, God, comfort them with your spirit. When they're in anguish, give them the arms and the touch and the feel of their in-laws to support them. Help them really trust in you at this time, God. I'm sure there are others, Father, that need our prayers. You know, and most of all, God, the victims of those that were impacted by 9/11 10 years ago, I read a stat recently where 3,000 kids lost their parents that day. So, Father, as we take a moment to give this tribute for that particular day. We know that you're watching over it. Thank you for what Brandel had to share. Help us to take a moment and remember that you are the Lord of our nation. You're the Lord of every nation. That is who you are. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Please remain standing.
Let's say a prayer. Father, we're saddened as we're reminded of those that have lost. We're saddened to see the pictures and to be reminded of the turmoil. We're saddened to be reminded of those that have lost loved ones. We're saddened to be reminded, even in this morning's paper, seeing a young man say that his life would be much different if he would have grown up with a father. Father, your wisdom is way beyond ours. Your power is way beyond ours. This is one of those things that in a lot of ways we can't comprehend. But Father, we know that you are the ultimate Father. And we pray, God, as there are many ceremonies and times of reminiscing going on right now and throughout the day, that as the ultimate Father, you would provide comfort, you would provide support, you would provide encouragement. In Jesus' name, you would provide healing. Father, we lift up all of those that have been touched by this. And in a lot of ways, we're involved. And we pray, God, to be your instruments as we believe to share your love. God, thank you for this time to lift up those in need. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So you are dismissed at this time. I do want to encourage parents, please go and pick up your kids.